Hi, friends. Thanks for coming. How are we doing? Today we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. Over the last several months, we've met Jesus, met his family, observed his birth. We saw his baptism. Last week, his temptation in the wilderness. But our text today marks the beginning of his ministry. Before we read on in Luke, let's ask for God's help. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to get to know you. We come to you in different seasons of life. We come with different opinions about who you are. But I pray that all of us, come to know you more today. And as we come to know you, may we come to trust you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. In a few weeks, Suzanne and I plan to travel with our children to visit my family. I grew up in Edmond, Oklahoma, a suburb of Oklahoma City. I don't make it back to Oklahoma very often, so I'm sure this trip will be filled with reminiscing. I might bring my kids by my old high school. I know they'll enjoy that. Drive the girls by my childhood home. I'll take them, maybe I'll take them to Ted's Cafe Escondido, where the steak fajitas will make you weep like a little baby. I'm telling you, you go in, they bring out free chips, free salsa, free queso, free sopapillas. They'll offer unlimited flour tortillas so thick that you can use them as a blanket to cover yourself as you sleep off your full stomach. We may go there. We may go there. But while planning the trip, I arranged to have lunch with the pastor of the church that I attended when I was there. This is a picture of it. By the way, these are not our service times, to clarify. On back of what Tara just said, this is the church where I was from, and the pastor there served for over 25 years, and I know him very well. In many ways, that pastor and really that church are stakeholders in my life, in my ministry, and really they're stakeholders of capital, because that pastor took me under his wing and let me preach countless messages to his congregation. Those poor, poor souls. Really, folks, who suffered for Jesus on your behalf. I've told you about my early days of teaching. Every time I spoke, people in that wonderful church prayed, but they gave up praying for me, and they were God help us prayers. Come quickly, Lord Jesus prayers. These poor and wonderful people. Well, I invited the pastor to lunch. He took me up on my offer. But he also invited me to teach. And it's an interesting dynamic, teaching at the church of your childhood. I mean, these people saw my adolescence. They watched me date girls. They watched me dump girls. All my family will be there. My parents, my older brother, his family. Imagine receiving spiritual direction from your dorky little sibling. It's an interesting dynamic, returning home as a minister. So what do you think I should teach? Hell and damnation? How about sex? What if I come before the congregation with a brilliantly crafted message and in authoritarian tone call them hypocrites? What if I look my friends and family in the eye and tell them because of their unbelief they're going to miss out on the blessing of God? What if I tell them that instead God will bless their enemies while they wallow in resentment? After that sermon, you think they'd take me out for Tex-Mex? Today, we're going to examine a sermon of Jesus, which serves as a warning to anyone and everyone interested in following Jesus. As you journey with us here at Capitol, as we examine his life together, as we study his teaching together, I need to warn you. You may not like everything you hear. Before we go to Luke, I want to give you the context. In the passage today, we're welcomed into his hometown of Nazareth. We journey with him as he returns home to teach in his local synagogue, the church where he grew up, the church where everyone knows his name. Before we head to Nazareth, Luke offers us a simple summary statement about his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Throughout Galilee, when Jesus teaches, he causes a stir. Rumors are spreading throughout the region that he's a teacher unlike other teachers. He journeys from village to village sharing his message. His popularity is growing while he does it. But this is a summary statement. There are a lot of stories that Luke isn't sharing about the ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee. Well, he offers us this summary so that he can fast forward to a particular sermon that Jesus delivered in Nazareth, which will begin in the next verse. Now, the story that we're about to read is shared in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's shared in the Gospel of Mark. However, those writers place the story later in Jesus' story. Most scholars agree. Luke, in fact, plucks the story from its original timeline and brings it right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and he does so for a reason. Now, Luke's goal as a writer is not to communicate a chronological account of Jesus. That's not his goal. His goal is to tell seekers who they should seek. Remember in the first week of our study, we met Theophilus, who had questions about the identity and the instruction of Jesus. Well, Luke writes with Theophilus in mind. And by placing this story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke gives us an idea of what we're getting into. Our passage today serves as an introduction and perhaps a warning of what we should expect as we can continue the study. After the summary, Luke explains, verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. It was the habit of Jesus to attend the synagogue on the Sabbath. While the temple remained the primary center of worship in the first century, synagogues were the local gathering places for teaching and for worship. And Sabbath meetings followed a liturgy. It's helpful to understand the service order of a Sabbath, especially as we come to Luke chapter 4. Each Sabbath service began with the recitation of the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then a prayer followed the Shema. It was often a liturgical prayer, well known to the worshipers. Then came a reading from the Law of Moses, one of the first five books of the Bible, which was followed by a reading from the prophets. The text was first read in Hebrew, then translated into Aramaic. Aramaic was a similar language to Hebrew, but more commonly understood by the people. And after the readings came an invitation for a male from the congregation to teach on the text, whether one already read in the service or a new one chosen by the speaker. Well, that is what Luke will summarize in this next verse, verse 16. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Jesus is selected to teach, which is no surprise, given the talk about him through the region. The residents of Nazareth would like to hear for themselves what their hometown boy has to offer. Jesus chooses a passage from the prophets. An exposition from the prophets was called a haftarah. And he specifically chooses a passage from Isaiah chapter 61. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, verse 18 of Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This passage he quotes from Isaiah speaks about a day when someone comes bringing the justice of God, the right way of doing life, the mishpat of God. We've talked about it before. This passage speaks about a day when a leader comes with a powerful message and the power to implement that message. The leader will be commissioned by God to proclaim good news to the poor. Many in the audience of Jesus were languishing in poverty, crushed by taxes from Caesar, taxes from Herod. They lived under the oppressive weight of the Roman regime. They're looking for good news. They're praying for good news. And we'll see that Jesus has quite a lot to say to the poor in the remainder of his gospel. Isaiah tells us that this chosen one will proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He will set the oppressed free. These are all people who desperately need God's help. Contemporary readers debate if we should interpret these conditions literally or metaphorically. Does the promise apply to the spiritually poor or the financial poor? Does the promise apply to the spiritually blind or the physically blind? Luke shows us soon both. This servant of God will come to bring a holistic message of hope for any willing to receive it. And then Isaiah says he will come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now this is a clear reference to what's called the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, God builds a year of freedom and forgiveness into the life of his people. It was 1 year out of 50. 1 year out of 50, debts were canceled, slaves were freed, property was returned to the family who originally owned it. It's amazing. Now, at first glance, that may sound unfair if you're someone who just purchased land. But Jubilee didn't cheat landowners because the year of Jubilee was built into the system. If you purchase land from someone knowing that the year of Jubilee was 7 years out, the price of the land was prorated, acknowledging it would return to the original owner soon. You see, what the year of Jubilee was God's grace embedded in the life of his people. Imagine knowing whatever financial predicament you may have got yourself into, whatever bad circumstances came about, you knew every 50 years would come a day when you would no longer feel the effects of failure or foolishness. Every 50 years, a day would come when you would no longer feel the sting of bad luck or bad judgment. Jubilee was like a holy reset. A year when life returned to its default setting, the way the Creator created it to be. It's beautiful. Well, the listener of Jesus longed for a year of Jubilee. Well, they had no hope of it under the Roman regime. Roman Empire would never be tucked in to such a law. But Isaiah wasn't speaking about a literal year of Jubilee. By this time, they all interpreted the text to realize that this coming Jubilee that Isaiah spoke of would be like no other. This coming Jubilee would be like the dawning of a new age. The effects of this Jubilee would be holistic. There would be spiritual and physical freedom. Spiritual debts would be forgiven alongside financial debts. And this is good news. And then Luke shows his gift as a storyteller. In the detail that he provides. Jesus reads the text from Isaiah, verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. This doesn't mean he was finished. It means he was just beginning. In the synagogue, a teacher sat down to teach. There are some writings that show that in some cases, the listeners stood up to listen. Now think about that. Does this sound like a good idea to you? As Jesus sits down, Luke tells us the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Their eyes were fixed on him. The word Luke uses in Greek conveys intense focus. Jesus had a captive audience. Then he begins a sermon, verse 21. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today? That word means this very moment. He says, the hope of Isaiah 61 is becoming reality right now. We don't know what else he said to the people. We know that he kept teaching because Luke says that he began to speak, which implies this was the first sentence of a message that kept going. We don't know everything that he said, but we know how the people responded. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And we read the reaction of the other villages. People marvel at the message of Jesus. Well, even here at home, they're astonished with his words of grace, his words of forgiveness. They like what they hear. But who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want good news? Who wouldn't want a year of jubilee? But we begin to hear a hint of doubt in the question they ask. Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, come on. They knew this preacher. He was the son of a carpenter. At this point, I don't think they're writing him off. This may simply be surprise. Wow. Where did this come from? I have a bench made by this kid. This may simply be surprise, but doubt also lurks behind the question. Jesus sees right through them. Luke hands us then this difficult verse, verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" This verse is tricky for us because we're so distant from Luke's world. So I'll do my best to explain it. First, Jesus is reading them. They aren't saying this, but just like an Old Testament prophet, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they want. And he quotes a popular proverb to show this. He says, "Surely you're thinking, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" As I said, this is a popular proverb in the days of antiquity. And to let you know what it is, think of it as an ancient way of saying, "Show me the money." They want him to do a miracle, magic trick. More specifically, they want him to meet their needs. "We've heard you've done wonderful things in Capernaum, but what have you done for me?" Jesus sees through them. Verse 24, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." He recognized they don't believe him. Now, this is an axiom. Think of it like familiarity breeds contempt. And in it, he's pointing back to the prophets of the Hebrew Bible. Now, the listeners of Jesus revered the prophets. But their original audiences certainly didn't. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. Elijah was run out of town. And just like the people who heard the prophets, these folks aren't really believing. But they'd be thrilled if he wanted to do a little healing. "How about a couple miracles? We'll bring you our blind. We'll bring you our lame." They want the miracle without the message. They want the blessing without the bother. If grace is up for grabs, they'll take it. But they don't accept Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In response to their unbelief, Jesus says this, verse 25, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Now, here he takes them back to the time of the prophet Elijah. And if you've never read the story of Elijah, it's fascinating. 1 Kings, old book in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, and it goes on for several chapters. Read it sometime and you'll read this story. During that season, there was a famine in the land when Elijah was ministering. Elijah is one of the best known, best loved prophets. He performs miracles. He preaches with authority. It's powerful, but it was a very dark season. A very dark season in Israel's history, not just because of the famine, but because of the hearts of the people. During that season, Israel had basically abandoned God. Oh, they welcomed his promises, just not his precepts. And in those days of famine, there were many people looking for God's blessing. There were many widows who could have used God's help. Widows in that day would be destitute without a way of income. Many of them having to choose between starvation and prostitution in order to survive. There were many widows in Israel in that day. However, verse 26, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Because the people rejected the word of the Lord through Elijah, the blessing of God came to a Gentile in Zarephath. Then, verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now, Jesus reminds them, the prophet Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5, and there were plenty of lepers in Israel, plenty of lepers in Israel that could have been heard. Leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. People were ostracized from the community because of it. But God healed a Syrian because God's people were interested not in God, just God's blessings. By referring to Elijah and Elisha in this way, Jesus sends a not so subtle message. Because you've rejected me, God has rejected you. Well, that explains a reaction. Look at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Of course they were. He lifts up the Gentile, but leaves out his hometown? How dare he? Verse 29. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Like a mob, they drive him from the village. These are the people he grew up with. Now, they probably intend to stone him. The practice of stoning was normally carried out by throwing someone from a high elevation and then hurling large stones on top of them. But verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Remember last week how the devil told Jesus to toss himself off the high point of the temple because he could trust God to rescue him? Jesus knew he could trust God. And God was trustworthy. But this wasn't some showy display of self-grandiosity. It's a fascinating verse, a cryptic verse, this one. Luke doesn't explain exactly what happened. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? How did he do it? Well, how does Luke explain it? Somehow, Jesus walked right through the raging mass, and we don't know how. And there the story ends. Now, what do we have to learn? Well, remember, Luke takes this out of chronological order. Why does he go out of the way to share this story this early in the narrative? It's that warning. You may not like everything you hear. Theophilus, you may not like everything you hear. Do you look to Jesus merely to get what you want? Do you look merely to have your plans approved, your ideas reinforced? Because if that's your goal, you may not like everything you hear. His listeners in Nazareth are initially intrigued. They're excited about a Messiah. They're excited about the dawning of a new age. They like him. As long as he says what they want him to say and does what they want him to do. But this is not the Messiah they expect. This is not the Messiah they want. You may not like everything you hear. We often say here, we're all in different places on this journey with Jesus. And some of you are new to this journey. We regularly consider the picture of discipleship that was handed to us by the Gospels. Think of the audience of Jesus. When he travels around from village to village, he teaches his disciples. Crowds gather to hear him. Some in the crowds press in close. Others are just curious. They remain on the outskirts, hearing and overhearing, peeking over the fence as he passes by. But then there are others, his closest disciples. They followed him wherever he went, followed right on his heels, hanging on his every word. Well, that's a kind of a picture of how we are. And here at Capitol, every time you come, you will find people in different places within that metaphor. Some of us are curious. We've heard about him, and we're interested. So we've shown up to listen from a distance. There are others of us that are so close, we will hang on every word that comes from his lips. But this is a warning for all of us. You know, throughout the gospel story, we'd find those crowds flocking to hear Jesus until he said something they didn't like to say. And they'd go away, little by little. So, I simply want to warn you up front. Be ready for Jesus to rub you the wrong way. Brace yourself. It will come. He's not being obnoxious. He's just being king. Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, it means anointed one, which means king. Christ, Christos in Greek, it means anointed one, which means king. When we say Jesus Christ, we mean Jesus King, King Jesus. When we say Jesus Messiah, we mean King Jesus. And if he's your king, you'll do what he says. If you don't, he's not really king. At least not your king. The problem is, a lot of us think of Jesus as our advisor. He coaches you through life. He offers practical tips for better living. But advisors can be ignored. Kings cannot. Because kings have authority. I warn you now, because you may not like everything you hear. I mean, we all want to hear about a year of Jubilee. We all like messages about love and grace and forgiveness. And trust me, you will hear them. As we continue this journey through Luke, you will hear these beautiful messages. Luke is crammed with messages of love and grace and forgiveness. But along the way, what if Jesus talks about money? We all love the idea of generosity. But what if he asks you to live on less so someone else can have more? We love to hear about the peace of God. We love to hear about the patience of God. But will we keep listening when he reminds you to be patient with your husband? Or we keep listening when he asks you to forgive the friend who betrayed you, the family member who burned you. Will you keep listening? And this warning is not merely for those who are new to the journey. You know, even his disciples question him along the way. The disciples who spent every day with him, the disciples who heard every message. We'll find in Luke, the disciples soon confess how hard his teaching is. Yeah. Now in this moment in time on the journey, you may think you've got everything about faith figured out. Don't be surprised if somewhere along the way he says something you don't want to hear. And don't disregard the warning from the story today. The people most familiar with Jesus rejected him. This is especially disconcerting for church kids like me. I'm curious, how many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. You see that? The vast majority of you. Now, you might know your Bible. You might know lots of things about Jesus. Perhaps you saw this story come to life on a flannel graph in a musty church basement somewhere. But are you so familiar with the stories? They've lost their power, lost their wonder. They seem more like fables than fact. As the residents of Nazareth illustrate, you can grow up with Jesus and not really know him. So what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do when he says something we don't want to hear? At the end of the day, at the end of the message, I guess we could say we're talking about trust. 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 You took a sampling of all of my messages in a given year, and you try to identify what are the major themes, what are the major things that God seems to be asking through Troy's messages, and you will find again and again and again and again and again, trust. 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 That's not because I just choose this subject. I tend to teach through books, and it comes up again and again and again and again. Luke will hand us trust. And then he'll take us to new levels of trust. And we think we got that nailed, and then we find a new level of trust. Will you trust him? And as we journey together, and in the coming months, as Jesus uncovers the truth of his way of living, the truth of his kingdom that's coming to earth, will you trust him to teach you? Will you trust him to teach you how to live? You may not like everything you hear, but will you trust him anyway? Let's pray. God, as we continue our study of Luke, and as we continue our journey together, I pray that you would make Capital a safe place to hear truth. I pray this especially for those who are new to this journey. I pray that when they come here, they feel accepted and embraced by a community of imperfect people who love a perfect God. But as they journey with us, may they find no fear in truth. Help us to let the text speak and let you speak through it to our lives, to our marriages, to our friendships, to our checking accounts. I pray for my fellow church kids in the room, as we encounter these stories that we've read again and again and again over the years, help us see an old text with fresh eyes. I pray you'd leap off the page. Leap off the page and into our lives. As we read, as we study, as we listen, and when we find a truth that is difficult to face, give us the faith to hear and heed. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me. If you would like to receive prayer, I want to encourage you. There will be some folks who'd love to pray for you. Whatever need you might have in your life, whatever it might be. You want to talk to somebody about your journey with Jesus? Come join us here at the front. We'd love to pray for you. For all of you, may you find the faith to keep listening, even when you don't like what you hear. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.